can be hard. All of us have experienced difficulties. Just as the ecclesiastical writer in chapter 3 indicates, there is a time for everything, an appropriate time. That would include suffering and getting through suffering. He also indicated in chapter 7 and verses 2 through 4 that there was an appropriate time to go to the house of mourning, that it was a good thing to go to the house of mourning, to the funeral home, so to speak. And as I think about that, I don't remember that being a good thing. What I remember is my grandfather being dead, my grandmother being dead. I remember my wife being dead. I remember a whole lot of people being dead. I drive by a cemetery and I tell the grandchildren a grandpa joke. People are just dying to get in there. There's a lot of sadness, a lot of pain associated with death. But it is a good thing, the ecclesiastical writer says, to go to the house of mourning, because the living take it to heart. What that means is that they realize that one day they also will be laying there as well. There is a appointed time for each of us. Just as he says there in chapter 3, there is an appointed time for everything. There will be our appointed time for that as well. I think when I'm going through a rough spell or a difficult time, I have to remember that I've gone through these things before also. This isn't the first time that I've had a difficult challenge in my life. There have been many such challenges. And I think one of the passages that reminds me so much of the challenges to being a Christian is found in 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verses 9 and through 11, Paul tells these Corinthians that they once were something other than what they are now. And they've made a change. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 9. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither will fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you." There was once a time when we fell into those kind of categories, weren't there? But he goes on from there in verse 11 and says, "But you were washed." You were baptized into Christ is what he's saying, isn't it? That's what he's talking about. "But you were sanctified." At that time you were set apart for God's use. Yes. Yeah. "But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Justified. We were made right. We were purged of those sins. We once were this, but we are now becoming something else. We are becoming like, or we're working toward, excuse me. We are working toward becoming like Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the one that is our example. He's the one that we need to be following. and making our lives like His. We are His disciples. And as a disciple of Jesus, then I want to be like Him in every way that I can possibly be like Him. Those tough times, those difficult times that come from things that are going on in the world. I'm sorry. Excuse me. We need to see those as learning experiences. It teaches me patience. It teaches me kindness. James says that it builds strength in James, the first chapter, in James 1. In James 1 and beginning at verse 2, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing." Difficulties build strength. They build character. They give us an opportunity to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered not because of things He had done, but because of what we did. Every time that I think about the Lord's Supper, one of the things that always, at least in the last few years, one of the things that always comes to my mind is that Jesus did this having the power to stop it at any time, but didn't. If Jesus can do that for me, then think about what I can do for Him. I can endure those difficult things that happen in life. When people talk badly about me or mistreat me or abuse me, I can endure it because what He did for me, He had the power to stop, but didn't stop it because He loved me that much. Wow. I'm still trying to wrap my mind around that strong of a love and a care for His creation. I can use this experience to overcome. Paul says that he had learned to be content in Philippians, the fourth chapter. In Philippians 4 and verse 11, he says he had learned to be content in every circumstance. Yeah. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Think about it. He had been shipwrecked numerous times. He had been beaten by the Jews. He had been beaten by the Gentiles. He had been mistreated. He had been stoned and left for dead. Read that again with me, if you would. Read that again with me. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am." All of those challenges, all of those difficulties, being run out of cities because he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of those things have allowed him to learn to endure and to be content with where he's at and what he's involved in. I need to learn those kind of things. I need to learn that kind of contentment. And we need to remember, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 6 that God disciplines us. He disciplines those he loves. And so sometimes what God is doing is working with me to make me a better disciple of Jesus Christ because He loves me. He wants me to be in heaven with Him. And I want to be there. I don't want to miss out on that because He loves me that much. and He cares about me. And then I think about in Hebrews 5 and verse 8 where the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus learned obedience through His suffering. And I think about the comment from class this morning reminding us about that in the garden when Jesus is praying. And you know that He is in deep concern about what He knows is going to happen in just a little while. Because it tells us that His sweat became as drops of blood. He's praying, Lord, Father, if it be, can this cup pass from me? And then immediately follows that up with, not my will, but thine be done. That is obedience. That's obedience. That's the essence of what I need to emulate in Jesus Christ. I need to be that kind of disciple of Jesus Christ. One who follows Him all the way. Not my will, but thine be done. You know, those difficult times, sometimes we need to reflect on the idea that not getting what we want can be actually a blessing. It can be truly beneficial to us. Back in Acts, the 3rd chapter, you remember this lame man who is begging alms. And expecting to receive some alms. In Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, it says, and the man was who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixing his gaze upon him, and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Now, what's he expecting to receive? He's expecting to receive some money, some alms, right? But Peter said to him, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. Well, the beggar is, this lame man is expecting to receive money. And Peter and John say, we don't have any money, but what we have, we'll give you. In that instant, what do you think went through the lame man's mind? Do you think his shoulders kind of dropped momentarily? I can see that. I think that I would have been that instant of disappointment. But Peter didn't stop there, did he? Peter did not stop there. What did he say? In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. What he was asking for, he didn't get, but what he got was a blessing. And how do we know? We really don't know in the middle of some difficulty, some challenge to our being, that at the end of it will be a blessing. Because we can't see the end of it, can we? That's why it's so important for us to just simply trust God. To trust Him even in those moments. Like Paul, learn to be content in the situation that I'm in. I think about Job. It just comes to my mind. I did a study on Job, 20 years ago now, probably. And my kids, every time I mentioned Job, there was a while after I had studied the book of Job and we did it in class, I would mention Job because Job would come, he was really fresh on my mind. And so there would be times when I would just talk about Job in the middle of a lesson that I didn't have a note about Job, but it would just pop into my head that this applies to Job. My kids would say, yep, there he goes again talking about Job. Well, there's so much that relates to the suffering of Job. You think about it. He was a very wealthy man. He was a righteous man. God tells us that, doesn't he? That he's a right. There's nobody like him as far as being righteous. And God allows Satan to take all of his wealth and his family, except his wife, from him in one day. I don't know, that almost sounds like the crash of 29. I know some of you weren't around to hear that. Well, I wasn't either, but I've heard about it. I am old, but not quite that old. Everything. We just had four of our grandchildren here this last week. And it's fun, it's exhausting, but it was just a lot of just enjoyable moments. I can't imagine that being snatched away. All of those 13 grandchildren being taken from me in one day, and my five children being snatched also. I just can't imagine that. But that wasn't all that happened to Job. Job's financial things, his camels and his donkeys and his and all of his cattle, everything's taken, his sheep. It's all gone. And Job's response is, naked I came, naked I'll leave, blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Now Job has some difficult times as he relates with his friends, because his friends, you know, he had some really good friends until they opened their mouths, and then they weren't friends any longer. They were just accusers. They were helping Satan out, weren't they? Makes me think of Jesus talking to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Yeah. You know, he's dealing with all of that, and he doesn't know. He says, I've been really working hard. And that doesn't mean that he was perfect, was it? I've been really working hard at being what God wants me to be. I don't know where I failed. I think I'd be wondering the same thing, don't you? Yeah. Wow. Look at chapter 3. And look at verse 3 with me. It says, "Let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which in which said a boy is conceived." He's desiring that he had never been born. Verse 11. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Verse 21, who longs for death, but there is none, and dig for it more than for hidden treasure? He is really in a lot of pain. He's dealing with a lot of hardship here. It's overwhelming in his mind. But I would have you to turn over to chapter 42. After all of the discussions with his friends who just abuse him to no end, over in chapter 42, beginning at verse 3, Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I react and I repent in dust and ashes. He realizes he's failed. He wasn't, in spite of what difficulty he's facing, he should have still trusted God. And he was really concerned. And so there were some difficult times. Real difficult times here for Job. But at the end, he realizes he had failed. And what does he do? He immediately repents and confesses his failure to the Father. Then in verse 12, it tells us, and the Lord blessed the later days of Job more than the beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters in the name of the first and on. Through all of this suffering, at the end, he couldn't see it, but God was going to bring a blessing and did. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 at verse 11, just some good advice for us when we are facing difficulties, something that we often need to remind ourselves about. In verse 11 of Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." I think it's really important for us to think about what Jesus is saying here. You are actually receiving a blessing when people insult you because of Jesus Christ, when they persecute you because of Jesus Christ, and when they say all kinds of lies about you because of Jesus Christ. You are being blessed. It's not going to sound like a blessing, is it? It's going to be hurtful. I remember that old adage as a kid, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt me. That's just simply not true. Words hurt, don't they? When people are saying bad things about me, I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. But if they're saying bad things about me because I'm living a Christ-like life, then Jesus says, it's a blessing. And I need to see it as a blessing in those difficult times. Also, you need to allow yourself to have some fun. And I'm sorry, Debbie, I'm going to probably embarrass you here just a little bit. But I have had a lot of laughter and a lot of fun spending time with Debbie, with the fall and the breaking of the hip and the wrist and all of the things that went with that. Because we go out to see a doctor and you get free coffee. Well, that's a reason to go see that doctor, because you get free coffee, right? And just other things that just bring a smile to your face in spite of all the hardships that were involved in that difficult situation that she's still recovering from. Just finding something funny. I really think that's an important thing, because laughter is a good medicine, isn't it? It's a good medicine. Yeah. Even in the difficulties, we should find something to laugh about. In fact, the ecclesiastical writer in chapter 5 and verse 18 says that we should enjoy our labor. Now, I'm going to tell you, I did a lot of concrete work in the past, as you Well, no. And there were a lot of days that I did not enjoy that. There were days when I got in the truck to come home from Lincoln that by the time I drove that hour from Lincoln to Omaha to the house, and I tried to get out of the truck, I couldn't hardly stand up. I was so stiff from all the bending over and the squatting and the smoothing concrete out and dragging concrete and shoveling concrete and wheeling concrete. That was tough. Enjoy the labor. But I'll tell you what. In spite of that, there were times that I had a lot of fun. I can't remember the young Mexican man's name. But we were working in Lincoln someplace one day, and it was lunchtime, and he wanted me to go with him to the restaurant where his cousin worked. And sure, why not? I like Mexican food. That's one of my favorites. Never ate it when I was a child or growing up, not until after I was 20. But I love it. It's just really great stuff. And so we go, and I get introduced to his cousin, and we're sitting there. We order, and I order the hot stuff. And he just shakes his head. He says, "How do you eat that?" I said, "It's just great. I love it. Don't touch it." I'm surprised. There's something fun. You know, you got to find the fun where it can be found, don't you? And that's one of the things I thought about Debbie, is in spite of the difficulties that this brings, and that, I think about that walker with the arm up here, because this wrist is broken, so we got to have it up here, it's just something to laugh about. Got to find fun in spite of the difficulty that you're facing. In chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, in verse 9, it says, "Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life." Enjoy your spouse. Find joy. There are going to be hardships. There are going to be difficulties. But we need to find the joy. We need to move beyond the difficulties and find joy and enjoyment, contact, intimacy, and enjoying life together and finding things to do together. That's what sustains a marriage, is enjoying life together. I think about Moses in Hebrews 11 when it talks about his enduring the evil treatment, that he chose rather to endure the evil treatment of his people than the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season. In chapter 11 and down in verse 25 says, or back to up to verse 24, "But by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." He made a choice, didn't he? He made a choice. He could enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, or he could endure with the difficulties of his people. And I think he enjoyed that with a blessing. I think there's something else that we can do when we are thinking about the difficult things that we go through. You just need to be kind to yourself. You need to have a little mercy on yourself. I want you to think about it. Job was really hard on himself, wasn't he? We read there in chapter 3 where he was wishing the day of his birth had just disappeared, that he had never been born. He just can't see beyond or get a past the suffering that he's going through. He needed to look beyond that. He needed to look beyond that. The proverb writer in Proverbs 19 and verse 22. Proverbs 19 and verse 22. That he says that what's desirable in a man is kindness. Proverbs 19 and verse 22. What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. Be kind. Not only be kind to others, but be kind to yourself. And Paul in Colossians 3 and in verse 12 speaks about the heart of kindness. We need to have a heart of kindness, and that kindness needs to be extended to ourselves as well. Notice there in chapter 3 and in verse 12, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has committed a complaint or has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And I think that applies to yourself. We have to forgive ourselves. You know, late at night, you're laying in bed and sleep is slipping away from you. And what are you thinking about? You're thinking about, oh, I should have done this instead of that. What a terrible person I am. It makes me think of Job. I'm beating myself up. If I've repented of that and I've confessed that to God, I know He's forgiven me because He promised and He's trustworthy. I need to forgive myself. But my mind just wants to bring that up again. And I wonder if that isn't Satan working on me. I tend to think that it is. He's trying to make me feel bad about myself so I'll go back to my bad ways. No, I've got to resist that and say, I've been forgiven of that. Put it away. Put that back in the archives and forget it. Because I've been forgiven. I need to forgive myself. Let it go. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 beginning. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 beginning. Peter says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who loves, who desires life to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And that even includes speaking to myself in my mind. All of us need to put those things away from us. Lastly, other people's being negative isn't worth worrying about. In fact, it isn't worth the waste of your time to worry about that. Again, go back to Job and all of those discussions his friends had with him that were just simply beating him down. And telling him he was a terrible person, he was a horrid sinner, and God was punishing him because he was a terrible sinner. You bad, 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 bad person. Isn't that what they're saying? Yes. don't. And Job knows that just doesn't agree with what I know about myself. When somebody's being really negative towards you, let it go. In this ear and out the other one. Yeah. Don't waste your time on that. In fact, in Job 13 and verses 4 and 5, he says to his friends that they are worthless physicians. And that's exactly what they were. They were a waste of his time. They were his best friends when they had their mouths closed. That week that they're sitting there with him and observing his suffering, and they didn't say anything, that was the best time they were friends. You know what? Remind me. When you have someone that's lost a close child or a child or a spouse or someone that's close to them, and as human beings, we just think we need to say something to make them feel better. And you can't. There are no words in the English language or the Spanish or the Hindu or whatever language you might speak that is going to make this person feel better because their loved one is gone. The greatest thing you can do is what Job's friends did at the very beginning. Just be silent. Put your arm around them. Give them a hug. Tell them, I'm praying for you. I love you. Or something like that. But let it go. That's what they need. Is your touch. Your compassion. Your love. That's what people need. And as we close, in times of trouble, there are always, always, always something you can be thankful for. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verses 15 and 16, be ye thankful. Be thankful. And in Philippians 4 and verse 6, he says, don't worry about anything. Leave it in the hands of God. Trust Him. He's the one who's in control. Is your life what it needs to be? Are you a child of God? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you're not, we would desire to spend some time talking with you. If you realize that you need to become one and you need to be baptized into Christ to do that, we'll be happy to do that today for you or with you. Because we desire what God desires in that regard. We desire that you be right with Him. And maybe you've already done that. But you've allowed Satan to misguide you and direct you in the wrong path. You can come back. Jesus wants you to be saved. He wants to forgive you. But you must choose to repent and confess those sins so that He can forgive you. Whatever you might need to do, won't you come now as we stand and sing the song that was selected?